brought me in, oh, his love for me, oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free. As ransomed, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. The sun sets free. Oh, is free.
Today, this morning, we gather together knowing that you have bought us through your blood. We are your children, and in that identity, we can stand secure. So, God, I pray you'll take this time, open up your word, talking about some crazy stuff in the end times, God, and give us understanding and show us what it's for. Why do we need to even know this stuff? What's the big deal? And, God, give us understanding and help us to know how it relates to our lives right now and the things we're going through today. God, encourage those who are here. Use your word and use each other to be a blessing to each other today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good songs, good music, good truth. You guys can have a seat, and if you're comfortable with it, you are welcome to relax your mask at this point. All right, well, for now, we still have one service for everybody, so kids get to be here. We've got children's programs in the back. I don't know if you saw those, but crayons and kids programs, they're related. There's adult programs, but adult notes too, and there's a little bit more notes today than sometimes, so if you're really into the end times and some of these prophecies, there's a little more details today in the notes, so if you want to jump up and grab those at any time, feel free. We try to be somewhat relaxed here. The restrooms are downstairs, by the way, if you didn't know that. You are welcome to use those anytime you need. All right, let's see if I can find my clicker. I think we're good. Predictions and prophecies ready for anything. What will the end be like? What will the end be like? I don't know if you're thinking about that right now, but why should we even bother to take these old, hundreds of year old prophecies? Why should we take them seriously? Why should we look at
the prophecies from the Old Testament. See if I get my clicker to work. There we go. Why bother with the prophecies of the Bible? These things were written a long, long time ago. Why would you take God's biblical prophecies seriously? I don't know if you think much about prophecy, if you've studied some of the Old Testament prophecies, but for those of you who do take it seriously, why do you take prophecy seriously? Anybody want to throw an answer out there? Linda? God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared. Any other thoughts? That maybe some of you are interested in biblical prophecy? Absolutely. There's a lot of prophecies that we're in the future of them. They already happened, but they were written long before, like hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. And so that's a big deal for me too. For prophecy is all about track record. If you got somebody who makes all these prophecies and they don't come true, like forget about them. But we've got a Bible that we have manuscripts dating before the events happen, proving that this was written long before and it still happened accurately. I mean, the stunning accuracy of biblical prophecies is sometimes mind-boggling, but there's so many that have already been fulfilled. I look at God's track record, and I think I'm pretty sure since the prophecy of his first coming came true with such accuracy, like the town of his birth and the method of his death, all and everything in between, pretty sure the details of his second coming probably going to be pretty accurate too. So a lot of people say this stuff is allegorical, it already happened in the past. I'm saying God's pretty accurate, specific, and detailed, and precise. And some of the things we cannot say it already happened. They haven't happened yet. So as bizarre as they might sound, these things are going to happen too. So if you were here last Sunday, we talked about seven signs. Maybe if you remember these, seven signs that Jesus' return is near. And just some quick review. How many of you remember one of those signs? Will? War and bloodshed. That's one of the seven. What else was there? What else do we see? Natural disasters. What else? The kids are awesome. False messiahs. Bang, bang, bang. You guys, a great apostasy. Global persecution. A cooling of love. You guys are nailing it. Good stuff. Kids, maybe we won't have children's ministries. We'll keep you right here because you help the adults remember. The way you say war and bloodshed, they're not going to forget that. So let me just throw them up on the screen here. My clicker is finicky. It worked well last week. But anyway, the last one is that the good news of the kingdom of God will reach the entire world. That's the best one. That's the one that's good. So these are the seven signs that we're watching for, that the end is near. And what was the phrase that came at the end of all that? And then the end will come. Then the end will come. Well, today I hope to sharpen in your mind's eye what the end is going to look like. What's the end going to look like? Because it's not just one event. It's like this whole package of events. So when you think about the end, it's more than just Jesus comes back, that's it. There's a bunch of stuff. So tell me this, or maybe think about it in your own head. Do you think you have a pretty clear picture in your mind of what the end is going to look like? Is it pretty clear in your head? I got a so-so. I got a yeah over here. We got a, yeah, I'm pretty cool. I got this. All right. I won't say who that is, Rick. Just for our live stream audience. Yeah. It's not easy to sort out. There's a lot of prophecies, and they're in different parts of the Bible, and it's, unfortunately, God hasn't just kind of laid it out organized like this is exactly how it's going to be. We kind of have to piece it together from Old Testament, New Testament, what Jesus said, what John saw in Revelation, what Daniel said back in the Old Testament. But we piece it together, we can get a better idea of what's coming, and that's a lot better than letting our imaginations run wild with apocalyptic movies, right? Day After Tomorrow, I watched that a long time ago. There's some crazy movies out there. There are not many images that I can put on the screen that are okay when I think about apocalyptic movies, like zombie movies and stuff. We don't want to get our ideas from that, but there's a lot of teaching in here that tells us what the end's going to be like. So what does the Bible actually say? about the end. One thing it says is that one of the leading characters in that whole scene is somebody we've named the Antichrist. I haven't preached very often about the Antichrist, but he's a leading character in the end times, and he's who comes next in the book of Matthew 24 we looked at last week. The next character Jesus introduces is the Antichrist. So we're going to talk about it today. You get to hear a sermon about the Antichrist. So let me just read a portion from Matthew 24. This is what comes right after those seven signs, right? Seven signs at the end is near. Then he introduces us to a character of those end times. I'm having such difficulty with this clicker. Okay. Sorry. It's a distraction to me probably more than it is to you. Matthew 24, verse 15. If you got a Bible, you can look at it. But listen to what Jesus said. After the seven signs, then the end will come. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it'll be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Rough times. Rough times are coming. Jesus tells us, guys, after this, then the end will come. Here's what the end is going to look like. This prophecy I just read to you is partially fulfilled. Some people say it's completely fulfilled. There's no more. But it was partially fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed. Anybody remember when that happened? When Jerusalem was leveled? AD 70. So like 35 years after Jesus, Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, including the temple. But not all of these prophecies about that time have been fulfilled yet. There's more to this prophecy. It's talking about the end times and the Antichrist who comes just before Jesus' second coming. So the Antichrist, what do you know about the Antichrist? Would you say you know a lot about the Antichrist or a little bit? A lot? Little? Little? Nothing? I don't know anything. What is this Antichrist? Well, did you know the Bible never actually calls him the Antichrist? The Bible calls him a lot of different things, and most of them are bad. But we have called him the Antichrist based on other passages that talk about antichrists. There are multiple antichrists in the world. There are people who are false messiahs and antichrists today, but we don't know who the antichrist will be. There will be an ultimate antichrist in the end times who is going to be ultimate evil, really. This is the Antichrist we're talking about. This is the one who's going to rule over the entire world in the end times. There will be world peace. It's not going to be what people think. There will be one leader who brings every nation together under one flag. And this leader is actually going to set himself up to be worshipped as God. I have trouble imagining how he's going to get away with that. But make no mistake, the Antichrist is evil. Matthew 24, 15. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. Jesus just jumped from those seven signs to now this character who's going to do horrible things in the end times. The abomination that causes desolation. That's a mouthful. What is he talking about? This is a person. So who is the abomination of desolation? Let me just break down the phrase for you. This crazy long title. I'm glad that's not referring to me. I'm glad that's not referring to any of you, the abomination of desolation. What is an abomination? Something that's absolutely detestable to God. This is about as offensive as it can get. It's really, really offensive. It's an abomination. And he's the abomination of desolation. What is desolation? Total destruction. Desolation is total destruction. And the prophecy says this person is going to stand in the holy place. He's going to cause an abomination, an offense that's so bad it will create desolation. And there's multiple places where it talks about this event of the Antichrist. He's going to come into the temple of the Jewish people and offend it so much it's going to destroy it. But this abomination of desolation, he too will be destroyed. So he will destroy and he will be destroyed, and he is ultimately offensive to God. So we call this guy the Antichrist. And Jesus says, when you see this guy standing in the holy place, the Jewish temple, watch out. It's about to get really, really ugly. And what's going to happen is this terrible persecution is going to break out against all the Jewish people on that day. When he enters in the Jewish temple, it's going to get really bad. That's why Jesus tells them, run to the mountains as fast as you can. When that day happens, don't even climb down off the roof and go into the house to grab the family photos. Grab the kids and run. That's how Jesus puts it right here. Serious, serious, immediate, run. And we need to take a warning here too. Fellow believers, we need to watch out for the Antichrist because he's going to be deceptive. Initially, I'll show you some of these prophecies today, but just big picture, he's going to come across as a great guy. He's going to come across as an amazing guy and this peaceful leader that the entire world is going to follow. They're just going to follow him. He's going to bring about world peace. And how's he going to do that? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the peace that he brings, the prophecy says it will last 3.5 years. This isn't this new decades and decades of beauty and wonder and everyone is at rest and no war. 3.5 years and then he's going to turn. Peace will turn to war. Kindness will become hostility. His true colors are going to come out after 3.5 years and his sights will be set against God and his people. And it's really after that change happens, when he desolates the temple in Israel, that God's judgments from the book of Revelation will just start to rain down on our planet. If you read it, read the middle chapters of Revelation, it's going to be really ugly. It's called the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to give you some of these titles and some of these words that make sense of it. So before we look at a couple of specific passages, I thought it could be helpful to give you kind of a timeline. What is it going to look like when Jesus comes back and when the tribulation happens and all that? So I've got an image that I didn't make this, I found it, but it pretty much represents what I believe is the timeline of events in the end. So you got the present church age, that's where we are right now. And then you've got the rapture of the church. That's when God takes his people away before his wrath comes down. And the wrath comes in a 7-year period called the tribulation. Here's in the middle of that time, you've got the desecration of the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. That's right in the middle. Then you got the great tribulation, the return of Christ. And that's when it starts getting good. Finally, you got this millennial reign of Christ. You know what millennial means? It means 1,000. And the prophecies tell us there will be 1,000 years when Jesus comes as a man, like he came the first time, but not as a baby. He'll come as a king. And he will be the world ruler that leads our world in peace for 1,000 years. But even that, there'll be more people born. There'll be a final rebellion after that. And there's going to be final judgment and then the eternal state. And that's when we've got the new heaven, the new earth, and eternity. God's people are brought into his presence forever. Rejected him, will be judged forever. And this is the general timeline. Not everyone agrees about this because it's prophecy, right? So some people say, no, this is not how it's going to be. This is what I believe from my study of the passages. You got to study for yourself. If you have the notes, I have scriptures for each of these so you can study them yourself and see, well, does it make sense or doesn't it? But that's a quick timeline. This is crazy stuff. When you start reading these prophecies and think about great tribulation and God's wrath and this abomination of desolation, it's like a sci-fi movie. It feels like that, but it's going to happen. This stuff's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen in our generation or not, but I do know God has a pretty incredible track record of keeping his word. And he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. So I'm not going to tell you with absolute 100% certainty this is going to happen before anything bad happens. I do believe God is going to rescue us before his wrath comes down. But he's also warned us, remember one of the 7 signs? 7 signs are right here, right? One of them is global persecution of Christians. So there's some bad stuff coming for us. But one thing I take huge comfort in is when God's wrath is coming down up here in the Great Tribulation, God's wrath is not meant for his people. God's wrath is not meant for his children. And that's why he removes his children. He will protect them in some way. Because his wrath is meant for his enemies, not for his children. So I can't tell you 100% this is exactly how it's going to be. We may live through it and be like, it's a little bit different. It's probably going to be a little bit different from how any of us think about it, because it's prophecy. And we can't say 100%. So the journey for us is not without its bumps. But we keep that ending in mind. Man, I can't wait till that millennial kingdom where Jesus is king over all the earth. And my goodness, and then the eternal state, the new heaven comes down and the new earth. And man, read about that stuff. We got to keep the end in mind. But I want to talk for a minute about the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation. We're introduced to it in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. So I'll put the scriptures on, but if you want to write those down, if you want to look them up and follow in your own Bible, feel free. But Daniel 9, he gives this incredible prophecy that's got a couple layers to it. Daniel 9:25, he says, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It's kind of mysterious, right? Seven, seven, 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt. What's being rebuilt? He will restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. This prophecy in Daniel is basically predicting when Jesus, the anointed one, will be cut off. What does it mean for somebody to be cut off? Well, it could be their head gets cut off. And head getting cut off results in death, right? So his life will be cut off. Good job. His life will be cut off. This predicted to the year when Jesus would be crucified. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that hadn't happened yet in this prophecy. That happened the year, let me get this right, let me make sure I don't mislead you, King Artaxerxes, 445 BC, issued the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's when the issue was happening. And then what is this about seven, seven, 62 sevens? A seven is a period of 7 years. So seven sevens is how many years? 49. So 49 years and then 62 sevens. Anybody do that math? I can't, but I added up ahead of time. Seven sevens and 62 sevens is 483 years. And these are Jewish years, 360 days. So you have to do a little bit of math to bring it. But when you do the math together from that decree until 483 years, it takes you to 32 AD. You know what happened 32 AD. That's when Jesus was cut off. So this is an amazing prophecy in itself. It was fulfilled very accurately in Jesus when his first coming. But then it continues. So the anointed one's cut off and will have nothing. And if you keep reading, the next thing it says is the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. The ruler who will come, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. What's a seven? 7 years. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed is poured out on him. This is Daniel. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. The first 69 weeks take us to Jesus' death. But then why is there seven weeks of 7:62 and one final one? Why would he separate out those weeks? Our best understanding is there's a gap of time between the first 69 and the 70th. That gap of time is the time we're in right now. This is the church age. But in that last week, then the end will come. That's when there's this covenant, this peace treaty with many. And that's when we believe the Antichrist will allow the temple of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, allow worship to start happening again, but 3.5 years in, he's going to cut it off. And he's going to commit the abomination that causes desolation. So if you remember from last time, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I forget, the hills and valleys of the prophecies, right? Sometimes you can't see in between. There's gaps that we can't figure out. We don't know what's between the gaps. I think there's a gap here between week 69 and week 70. Now, others will say, well, there's no gap. It already happened. In 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed. There's nothing new that's going to happen. I would suggest otherwise. I believe this is still in the future. And the ruler who will come is the Antichrist, the one who's going to make this covenant of peace. People are going to be able to worship in the Jewish temple again. But then he's going to break it, and tribulation is going to come. So, interesting passage in Daniel. Fascinating passage. You might need to study it some more. Sometimes you look at prophecy, you end up with more questions than answers, right? So that might be happening to you. Let me take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. And this might touch on maybe your heart, like if you've seen some of these prophecies, you're a little nervous. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposedly to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't freak out. Don't freak out and think, oh, I missed it. Jesus already came and I missed it. Don't freak out, guys. Don't freak out. Why? How am I supposed to think about this? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness. There's another title for this guy, right? The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the third place in the Bible we see this. It must be important. Have you ever had the feeling that Jesus maybe came back and you missed it? I heard a lot of different things about the rapture and the end times when I was growing up. So I had this, I'd come home from school and be like, oh no, mom and dad, where are they? I think I missed it. And then there they are, right around the corner. So depending on how much prophecy you've been exposed to, you might have that fear. They had that fear. He said, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid and think you might have missed it. Here's one piece to watch for. This guy, he's going to come. He's going to defile my temple. If that hasn't happened yet, settle down. Settle down. You probably didn't miss it yet. So I'll just throw this timeline. We got the rapture of the church. We got the desecration of the temple. There is maybe 3.5 years in between there. So just keep these events in mind. And we're trying to put the pieces together. What's it going to be like? And one of the things that we can deduce from these signs and these prophecies is that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And worship in Jerusalem is going to be reinitiated. They have not been able to worship in a temple for 2,000 years, since 70 AD. It hasn't happened. So if you start seeing the temple in Jerusalem, if there's some kind of major peace treaty and the Jewish people can put up their temple again, here we go. Here we go. Watch for that. Big sign. If Jewish worship in the Jewish temple starts up again, it's coming. It's coming soon. Because in order to desecrate the temple and stop worship, the Antichrist needs to have a temple to enter. He doesn't have one right now. It's not there. And one of the things for me as I study these is that God still has plans for Israel. There's a lot of Christians today who think God does not have plans. They rejected the Messiah. They're done. But I believe these prophecies indicate, no, God's not done with Israel yet. He's not finished with them. He still has plans. And ultimately, there's going to be a lot of Jewish people who finally understand and finally put their faith in the true Messiah. I'm looking forward to that. I long for that day. So here's some pieces we're starting to put together. Now let me show you, this is the passage that has the most information about the Antichrist in the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 13. We're going to look at most of this chapter in our home groups today. I'm just going to show you a few verses to show you some details about what is the prophecy said about this Antichrist. So a couple things to keep in mind. Here we go. When he says the beast, that's another name for the Antichrist. The beast, and I think you'll see some more parallels again. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. 3.5 years, we've seen that before. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Okay, a few details we can pick up from that short clip. He's going to blatantly, defiantly reject God. He's going to blaspheme God. It will be very clear he's anti-God. It says he's going to rule the whole world for 42 months. 3.5 years. He's going to be the world ruler. It also says, this is kind of concerning to me, the beast is going to conquer God's people. He's going to have authority to kill God's people. He's going to overcome many of God's people. I don't like that, but ultimately, once they die, they're in the presence of God. They're not going to ultimately overcome God's people, but God will give him a long enough leash to do damage on God's people. Now, if you keep reading Revelation, read down a few more verses, and it talks about the mark of the beast. How many of you have heard about the mark of the beast? Some of you never heard about the mark of the beast? It's here. This is where we get it. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. Same character he's talking about. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. At some point during the tribulation, the Antichrist, he brings everybody together, one government, and he's going to bring together one currency. There's going to be one form of currency. Not all the million that we have right now, the yen and the pound and the dollar and all of it will be brought together. And he's going to use a mark on the hand or the forehead to be your identification for how you spend, how you buy and sell. This is what Revelation says. You know how long ago Revelation was written? First century. He would have no clue the technological advances that would have happened to bring us to now. We look at that, a mark, single currency. To us, we can look at that, that's easy. We can do that. Microchip. Like, the technology is totally there. A lot of people have those chips in their pets already. They're doing it. How hard would that be to happen? And how beautiful would that be perceived? I mean, what's that? How many problems will that solve? Black market? Sorry, it's tracked. You want to sell illegal drugs? What are you going to use? I mean, you can barter maybe. But it's going to, identity theft? Well, if I cut off your hand, maybe I can use it. But I'm pretty sure they're going to have figured out if you cut off the hand, it's going to be deactivated. How hard would that be? It's going to solve a lot of problems. All you have to do is take the mark, and by taking the mark, you're swearing allegiance to the beast. The beast, the Antichrist. Then you can buy your groceries. It's going to seem like it makes sense. We need to do this. So this is one of those things that, man, how in the world do they predict this? Well, I think I know how in the world they predicted this. God's not bound by time. He knew the time that we would come into. But man, this is like a science fiction movie, isn't it? God doesn't write science fiction. He speaks truth. So as I think about these things and the microchip thing, yeah, we're there, like we can do that. But how are we going to get to the place where we are today, to that place where everyone's willingly going to be willing to worship the Antichrist? Because it is a worship thing. Like, he will be worshiped by the peoples of the world. Well, I believe, you look at the prophecies, you look at the devastating things that are to come, I believe that massive, devastating worldwide events are going to transform life as we know it, preparing the way for these things to happen. that'll call people to, we need a world leader. We need someone to bring this together. And I don't know, people have speculated the rapture happens. Someone's going to say alien abduction. We need to come together. Science fiction movies, us against the aliens. Like, there could be a line like that that people believe. I mean, imagine what's going to happen when all the believers are taken off the planet. What's that going to be like? That's what Scripture tells us is going to happen. There's going to be some crazy stuff that call for the world to just come together in unity. It's going to change things. And I'm wondering if COVID is one of those life-altering events. You know, a small one compared to what's coming. This is small. But it's starting to change things. I got an email from a friend asking, what do you think about once the vaccine comes out? She's like, I don't know if I should take the vaccine. It's not the mark of the beast, okay? The vaccine for COVID is not the mark of the beast. Unless it's this chip that goes into your hand and you can only buy and sell with it. It becomes your bank account link too. But it's just one step in a process. And so I'm not telling you what you should do about the vaccine. I tend to resist vaccines if I can, but I don't think the vaccine is going to send you to hell. Okay, the mark of the beast is different. Let me just show you the warning in the very next chapter in Revelation. This mark of the beast, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, listen to what the angel said. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And that tells me this microchip, it's not just going to be an economic tool. This is going to be a mark of loyalty to the Antichrist and a mark that says, I have worshipped this person as God. So I don't believe we're going to be duped. Be like, oh no, I thought it was just my new credit card. It's going to be more than that. It's going to be more than that. All this stuff's going to happen during this 7-year period we call the tribulation. And I haven't even read the beginning of the wrath that's going to be poured out. When you read Revelation, it's going to be really ugly, which is why Jesus gave in Matthew 24 such a serious warning. Such a serious warning. When this happens, let me read it to you again. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. Don't even get your jacket. How dreadful it'll be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Is Jesus out of his mind here? He knows exactly what's coming. He's not out of his mind. Verse 21, then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. I have told you ahead of time. Jesus knows what's coming. And so he gives this warning. And this warning is not really so much for them. It's a warning for the generation that's going to live then in that time. Be warned. When the Antichrist comes and when he rises to power and becomes a stench in the nostrils of God, watch out, because these are going to be hard times for God's people. But God is going to step in. He's going to cut him short. And that's when the wrath of God is going to come on God's enemies and the Antichrist. So Jesus says, verse 25, see, I told you ahead of time. I told you ahead of time. Why did Jesus tell us this stuff ahead of time? Why did he tell us this? To freak us out? To give us nightmares? I mean, you can read this stuff and have nightmares. Did he tell us so we'll lock ourselves in a home and refuse to come out? Just come back and get me, Jesus. That's not why he told us this stuff. The reason he told us is so we know what's coming. Just what Linda said, so we can be ready. So we can be ready, so we don't give in to the deception. If he told us this kind of detail and you see it happen, and you see it in the Bible, you're a lot less likely to give into it. Because it's going to be convincing to a lot of people. It's going to make a lot of sense. Yeah, we better do this. Jesus told us so we don't fall for it. So we don't worship the Antichrist along with everybody else and think he's the Messiah. It's not how it's going to be. But let's go back to that timeline again. Do I really need to know all this stuff if this is how it's going to be? I mean, I'm not even going to be here. That's my plan. I'm not going to be here. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to be whisked up to meet the Lord in the air and taken away for that stuff. So why should we even bother with this stuff? Well, one reason is because there has always been and always will be in the church people who claim to believe or maybe even think they believe, but they don't. They're not genuine believers. These warnings are for them. If you find most of the people in your church disappear one day, you need to know what just happened. Because it's not too late for you. You're not dead yet. You can still repent and be like, oh my goodness, I was in the game. It was just a family thing, culture thing, whatever. But I need to get serious with God right now. There's going to be a lot of people that are left behind who are part of churches all over the world. These things are for them. These warnings are for people who live during that time. There will be many people who become believers in Jesus during that seven-year period. They need to know these Bibles aren't going to disappear with the rest of us. Bibles will still be here. And they can look at it and be like, whoa, we're living right now. This is what God said would happen. And they don't have to give in to the deception. But what about for us? Most of us today here are genuine believers. We will most likely be whisked away and miss a lot of this stuff. What do we need with this? Well, I think about it this time. Sometimes, application, how does this apply to my life? There are different ways to look at it. But one of them in education is called no, feel, do. What am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to do? So I want to show you kind of a thought from each of those things. No, feel, do. What does God want us to know? Well, simply, I think God wants to know what God has said. Know what God has said about the end times. He wants us to know. God has a plan and it's going to happen. So we don't have to be caught off guard when these crazy science fiction things start happening in our world. We may very well be the generation where all this stuff unfolds. And that's kind of exciting. But it's also kind of terrifying, right? Because, I mean, some of these prophecies are kind of spooky in how close we could be to their fulfillment. So know what God has said. Know what God has said. What does he want me to feel? What does God want us to feel? I suggest he wants us to feel confidence in God. Confidence in God. Even when it feels like chaos is ruling, God is on his throne. And his good plan is unfolding. Even when things feel crazy, he wrote about it ahead of time. Okay, this is written. This is not chaos. We can trust God with the future. We can trust God now. So maybe come to your point right now and ask yourself, where am I struggling with fear right now? There's a whole lot to be afraid of in the future. We don't have to be because we belong to God. We're in his hands. But where are you struggling with fear right now? Plenty of things that we can be struggling with, right? In our political world, in your personal world. Psalm 62:1, my soul finds rest in God alone. You can have rest in your soul when your confidence is in God alone. So when we start putting our confidence in other things, that we don't have any guarantees anymore. God wants us to feel confidence in him alone. What does God want us to do? Just trying to be as simple as possible, wrapping this stuff up and thinking about how does it relate. I think he wants us to live for eternity. Live for eternity. Whether Jesus' return is in days or in decades, live for eternity. There's plenty of responsibilities we have to meet here. We got to rake our leaves. We got to pay our bills, right? But we can live for eternity. So I just want to encourage you to let your desires grow for eternal things. Feed those thoughts and those drives and those desires to the point where that's what matters most to you. We're not naturally in that place where eternal things matter most to us. That was kind of cool. And my wife was asked a question this week by a coworker in a part-time job she's doing. She was asked, if you could have one wish, what would it be? And she had to kind of give that some thought for a while, but as she sorted out later, she realized, you know what, my wish would be that God would put in every human heart to repent and turn to God in faith. That all people would be saved, that no one would have to face God's wrath. That's a great wish. And that's God's desire too. But he's given us all freedom. We have to choose. We have to choose whether we'll trust in God or in something else. Live for eternity. Know, feel, do. Know what God has said. Feel confidence in God and live for eternity. It's the only way to live without regret. That's the way to live without regret when it's our turn to stand before God. So take a minute right now. Next steps. What is your next step with God? Maybe it's a no kind of thing or a feel or a do. But just allow God to have some interaction with you. Okay, what do you want me to do with this? Some of these prophecies are kind of shocking and kind of jarring and hard to get our minds wrapped around. But Lord, I pray that we will have peace knowing that you've written it out ahead of time, that you have a plan, and your plan will not be stopped. Nothing can stop your plan. And so God, give us peace, give us confidence. Lord, we have many things that tempt us to be afraid, to be unsettled, to be alarmed. And God, I pray that you would be our peace. That we can honestly say, my soul finds rest in God alone. You know what you're doing. You've given yourself to us for us. You've told us ahead of time what's coming. Lord, help us to be prepared. Help our hearts to be prepared, our souls to be prepared for whatever comes in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite you to sing it with us. It comes out of Revelation. It's about Jesus. Is anybody worthy? Is anyone worthy?
Creation groaning,
it is.
is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is.
Does the Father truly love us?
He does. Of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. He is worthy. He is worthy.
So I know I'll be thinking this week about what God wants us to know, feel, and do. And I'm going to be honest, this one was a little, I want to focus on what I know about God and how I can fill myself with his word, because that's ultimately where my comfort's going to come from. So that's my next steps. One thing I forgot to announce last week was that we've done this in years previous, the Oasis gift card fundraiser. That's happening now. This is where you can buy gift cards from Shop with Scripps. I think I probably just said that website wrong. But you can buy a gift card for any denomination that you want, and a percentage of that sale goes to support Oasis. And it depends on the retailer as to what the percentage rebate is. So if you are interested in this, we don't have any printouts for it, but if you let me know, I can email it to you, or Brian Brunzel, who heads up Oasis, can also get this information to you. So if you're interested, the holidays are coming up. Sometimes gift cards are a good holiday gift. So even if you just make everyday purchases and you want to support Oasis, this is a great way to do it. So let me know if you're interested, and we will get you the order form. They are due by next Sunday, the 22nd. Another thing is, this is a preliminary announcement, but Saucony Cross, annually we have done a Christmas party for them where we go into their community building and we set up for Christmas. We sing carols, we serve them a meal. Obviously, we cannot do that this year, so we are coming up with an alternative, and we're still working on a date for that, but the idea is that we would make meals to deliver to them in all their apartments. So just throwing that out there, we are looking to do that in December, and would be great if anybody is interested in contributing. We will let you know how you can do that, but we are looking to do that in December, and I think it would be a really good blessing for those people that live there. All right, that's all I have for you today. Again, we need to transition out of here, but you guys can go downstairs and hang out and fellowship and continue to enjoy one another's company. Have a great week. What? 10:15, please transition out of here downstairs. We're outside.